Welcome to Ocean View Baptist Church. We're very thankful that you're here today. And we're having a little bit of a problem. We're missing our projector this week, and we got some guys looking for it. Normally, we'd have to wait to set that up. But what we're going to do is we're going to kind of roll with this. I want to honor your guys' time. I know that you were here on time, and we're starting late already. So we're just going to kind of rearrange the order of worship. I know that's going to we're just going to have to kind of do this because we actually can't put the words for you to sing up on the screen till that projector gets here. So we're just going to kind of change things up a little bit this week. I'm sorry to throw the monkey wrench at you like this, but we got to do what we got to do. So let's do this. We're going to open with a word of prayer, and then I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. Okay? So let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for today. And Lord, we need this projector, and we just pray that you will help us to find it and help us to get it set up so that we can give you the glory and the blessing that you deserve. And Father, if it doesn't make it, we just pray that you will be praised and honored in the midst. Father, we need more than perfect programs and perfect music and perfect preaching. We need your power in our lives. And Father, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit comes upon us and gives us power to be your witnesses. And so we are asking for your power and your mercy and your grace in our life today. Father, we thank you for all that you're doing, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you will, look in Acts, and we're going to start in chapter 1, work our way down. Chapter 6, and then we're going to skip over to Timothy. A lot of you know that we're in the book of 1 Timothy, and last week we looked at elders and the responsibility of elders within the church. This week we are going to look at deacons, and deacons is the next thing mentioned in Timothy. And so we're going to get to that, but we're going to look at the first deacons and where they came from. So look in Acts chapter 6 with me. We're going to start in verse 1 and then work our way down from there. Acts chapter 6 verse 1 says this. Now at the time when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint rose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select amongst you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we here is the elders, will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Okay? And then it talks about them appointing these elders or these deacons. So what I want to talk to you about real quick first is this, that the elders and deacons are different in the Bible, in God's word. They have a different place. They have a different thing that they need to do. We're going to look at this. This first group of elders was put here the first deacons were put there because the elders, there was a task that needed to be done, and the elders didn't want to be, they didn't want to be pulled away from the task that God had given them, and so the deacons were formed in order to help out with the ministry. Okay? Now, if you look at that closely, Acts chapter 6, what you're going to find out is that there's a couple of things that that they didn't want to take their focus off of, and the elders didn't want to take their focus off of, and one of those things was the preaching of the word and prayer. In other words, elders and deacons have different roles. Now, the problem that arose was that there was, back at this time in the church started amongst the Hebrew people. It started amongst the Jewish people and began to grow out of the Jewish people, and they began to reach Gentile people as well. And so there was a problem when it came to the taking care of widows and orphans. And what was happening is back in Jewish culture, they would take care of their widows. And they would spend every day, they would bring food to the widows to have. And so these widows that were Jewish were getting food from the Jewish community, and they were also getting food from the church. And so the Hellenistic women, the Hellenistic widows, were only getting from the church. And so there was this problem with the distribution. The Jewish women were getting plenty of food, that the Hellenistic women weren't getting as much. And so, of course, a dispute begins to arise. And that dispute is brought to the elders. And the elders say, look, we need to keep our focus. We need to focus on these on what's happening here. We need to focus on teaching the word, and we need to focus on prayer. And so we need to bring along some other men that will come and that will take care of things, and they will take care of issues like this. So with that said, let's turn over to 1 Timothy, and we're in chapter 3, verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. And we get to this picture of the disciples here, 1 Timothy 3, 8. Or of the deacons. Now look at verse 8 with me, and we're going to start to work our way down. And it says this: deacons must likewise be men of dignity, not double-tongued, nor addicted to much wine, nor fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mysteries of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be a husband of only one wife, and good managers of their children and of their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Okay, so that's this little section on deacons. Last week we talked about elders. This week we're going to look at deacons. So let's start over at verse 8. And I've underlined a number of things in this passage. The first one is this word deacon. Okay, now if you've been in the Baptist church for a while, you probably have an idea of what you think a deacon means or what a deacon does. And the problem that arises in churches with this issue of both elders and deacons is that different churches define the positions differently. Some people look at their pastor as the elder. Other churches look at as a group of men in authority as an elder. Some churches don't have elders. Some churches, their deacons kind of serve as elders, but they're called deacons. And so what we want to do is we want to look at this and go back to what it meant originally in the Bible. Okay? So this word deacon here, it literally means, it's translated from deaconos, which is the Greek word, and it's transliterated as this idea. It was in Greek, back when the idea of deacon was given, it was literally a household servant. It was someone who served within the house. The other thing it could have meant was someone who waits on tables. Now, we have people who wait on tables in our culture today, don't we? It's a waiter or a waitress, someone who comes and helps you with your food. That's the idea and the root of this idea of deacon. A deacon is someone who is a servant, who helps out, who's a helper, who comes alongside the elders and helps them to accomplish the things that they can't accomplish because they're focused on the task that God has given them. Right? Okay? Now, what we're going to see here is we're going to see this idea of character. That when we appoint, last week when we looked at elders, we looked at their character and the character that was involved. This week when we look at deacons, we're going to see this thing, character. It's this idea of being who God has called you to be. It's living according to the standard that God has given us to live. Now, there's a number of things. One of them is they're men of dignity. Okay, this basically means that they're honorable, that they're appropriate, that they're modest, or they're proper. They're not double-tongued. Being double-tongued means that you don't talk to someone one way in front of them and talk differently about them in another setting where you don't talk out of both sides of your mouth is a colloquialism that we have in our society today. They're not addicted to much wine. This is the idea of not being controlled by alcohol, but being controlled by God's Spirit. Okay? They're not fond of pursuing a dishonest gain. That's what sordid gain means. That they do something dishonestly to get money. Okay? In their business dealings, they are upright and upfront. It's this idea of character. It's that I won't cheat someone out of something just to make some money off of them. Okay? They hold to the mystery of the faith. In other words, faith becomes a priority in their life, and they're also a person of clear conscience. Now, if you've been with us at all in this book of 1 Timothy, we've been pointing back to this verse that is the hub that all of 1 Timothy revolves around, and that hub is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Let me just read that to you. We've been working on it. This is our memory verse, and it says this, "But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith." Now, a good conscience is this idea that a deacon is supposed to have a conscience that is clear. A clear conscience means that I can go to bed at night and put my head down on the pillow and not have to think back at the people that I've defrauded. I don't have to think back of the negative things that I've done, that the consequences in my life aren't there because I haven't done anything wrong against God. Right? Now, the other thing is this idea of faith. Someone who makes faith the priority. Now, we've defined faith over and over again, but I want to tell it to you again. Faith is when I believe what God says so much that it changed my actions. It's when I put my feet to work. But the faith goes to my feet and I begin to do what God calls me to do because I am a man who believes that God's word is true and that it will come true. And when I honor God's word, God will honor me, right? Now, he's saying, look, this hub that the book of 1 Timothy revolves around, your deacons have to be these type of people. That's the type of character that they have to have. Look at verse 10. It says, these men must first be tested, and then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. This idea of tested means that it's proven. Now, when I was a younger man, I was probably in about 19 or 20 years old, my cousin was a good friend of mine, and he was in this play. My cousin was an amazing guy. He could speak. He could sing. He was an athlete. He was tall. He's handsome. He's all of these things. He actually is a pastor in Oregon right now, and he's doing a wonderful job there. But when he was in college, he was in this play, and in this play, he had to rappel out of the balcony while he was singing, stop halfway down, sing half the song, and then rappel the rest of the way, and then walk up on the stage. That was the scene, and that's what was called for. And so I had spent quite a bit of time with ropes and climbing and those type of things and rappelling. Rappelling is big in our family. My wife taught rappelling at camp for 3 years, and we just have been around ropes a lot. So he called me and asked me to help him set this scene up. And so we went there and we attached all the ropes to the rafters and we had everything all set up the way that it needed to be. And his the guy that was in charge of the play was there. And he said, well, it looks good, but it hasn't been what? It hasn't been tested. It hasn't been proven. And I said, well, a man's got to stand behind his work, right? And here I am, like 30 feet above the floor, and, you know, I hooked into this carabiner and you know, eventually put my weight on the rope and rappelled down to the bottom, right? And until it's proven, it's no good. That's the idea with deacons, is that they need to be tested, and once they're tested, they need to be beyond criticism, okay? They need to be so people don't look at them and say, well, there's, you know, and people are going to criticize. It's not this idea of, you know, someone saying something negative about you. It's this idea of who you are when no one's looking. It's this idea of character that a deacon needs to be beyond where someone can say, well, he does this when no one's looking. He is a closet drinker, or he does this, or he, you know, there's sinful things, there's sinful patterns, there's sinful behaviors. Okay? That's the idea of what it takes to be in church leadership. Then it switches over to, it says in my version, it says women. But really, we're talking about the wives of both elders and deacons here. Okay? In other words, when you get an elder in your church or when you get a deacon in your church, you don't just get one. You get the family, right? When you hired me, you didn't only get me, but you got my wife too. Now, a wife doesn't qualify an elder or a deacon to be an elder of a or a deacon. In other words, you don't put someone in leadership if the wife is really great, but the guy isn't, right? So a wife can't qualify her husband to be an elder or a deacon, but a wife can disqualify her husband from being an elder or a deacon. Does that make sense? Now look at some of the things. The first one, and we kind of looked at these a little bit last week, they must be dignified. This is the idea of being respectable, that they need to be respectable, that they don't just say whatever they want to say, they don't just do whatever they want to do, that there's a measure of respect within them. So when people look to them, they don't have to like cringe when they are around them, okay? Now look at the next one here. It says that they're not malicious gossips. In other words, it's not someone who spreads ill contempt. They don't go around saying all these bad things about all these people. Men, remember we talked about gossip last week, and we said that gossip is when if you're not a part of the problem or a part of the solution, you shouldn't be a part of the conversation, right? If you're not a part of the problem or you're not a part of the solution, don't become part of the conversation. Right? A gossip is someone who talks about stuff when they're not a part of the problem or the solution. Okay? Now, the other thing is that they must be faithful in all things. Does that seem familiar? We've talked about this a lot, right? The deacon needs to be a person of faith, and so does the wife of the deacon or the wife of the elder. Someone who is temperate, in other words, someone who's temperate is not prone to, I wrote down, they're not prone to bipolar behavior. Okay, bipolar behavior is when, you know, you ever met someone like that? You have no idea what you're going to get. You walk in and when you see them, you don't know if they're going to be like, oh, I love you, you're my favorite friend. Or they're going to yell and scream at you, right? Okay, that's a junior high attitude. And it should not be amongst men and women who are grown in their faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, look at verse 12. Again, deacons must be the husband of but one wife. If we look at this in Greek, it means a one-woman man. It's a man who is focused on one woman. In other words, you might only have one, you might have only been married one time, but if you're married to one woman, but you're addicted to pornography, you're not a one-woman man, and you don't qualify as a deacon. Okay? If you're married to one woman for your whole life, but you flirt with other women, you go out with other women, you do those types of things, you're not a one-woman man. A one-woman man is focused on one woman for a lifetime. Okay? The woman that he's married to, by the way. Want to clarify that? Let's keep going. Verse 12. And not only are they a one-woman man, but they are also a good manager of their children and their household. And here's what it comes down to. Look, in your life and in my life, my family comes first. My family comes first. And if I can't take care of my family, if I can't get a hold of my family, and I can't minister to my family, then what good am I to the church? If I can't minister to them first, I'm disqualified from being an elder or deacon, right? Now, does this mean perfect children? No. It doesn't mean perfect children, but it means that their general direction is set. If we looked for perfect children or perfect people or a perfect church, we'd all be disqualified, wouldn't we? In fact, I had a mentor that told me one time, he said, Tim, if you ever find a perfect church, do not go there. And I said, why not? He said, because you would ruin it. And I said, you're absolutely right. Okay? So we're not perfect people, but we have a general direction. We're going toward the kingdom of heaven. And we may make mistakes. We may fall off the path. The important thing is to get back on and to keep going the direction that God has called us to. Okay? Now, this last part is just some exhortation. Exhortation in verse 13, it says this, for those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing. Wow, what does it mean to have a high standing? That's a great thing to accomplish in your life, to have a high standing. And when we serve in leadership and we do it well, in church leadership and we do it well, there's a high standing in God's eyes. But again, this goes back to being a person of character, a person who is willing to do what's right even when no one else is looking, a person who's willing to do what's right even when it might cost us something or there might be some consequence, a person who's willing to do what's right in the eyes of God. Okay, now look what it says. They have a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And again, this word faith comes out again, but it's this idea of being a believer, being a Christian. All right? I want to give you a couple more things, and then I want to point you to something that I put in your bulletin this week. If you didn't get one, well, I'll have you raise your hand, and maybe my wife will bring you one. But let's talk about deacons' responsibility. There's just a couple responsibilities. The first one is this. A deacon is a servant in the house and is responsible for a task, but they're not responsible for managing the whole house, okay? The job of an elder is to manage the whole house. The job of a deacon is to manage a part of the house, to be in part of a ministry. And you know what? That's pretty much what God wants for deacons, but it's what God wants for all of us. God wants us all to have a place in his kingdom. God wants us all to have a place in the church, to have a ministry that we are doing in our lives. Now, that doesn't mean that we get involved with something and 45 years later we're still doing the same thing. There's times and seasons in our life. Maybe for one season I do something in the church and for another season I need to take care of my kids for a while. You know, my wife, when we first got into ministry, in youth ministry, she was very heavily involved. She was there every week. She was there on every retreat. But we had a child and pretty soon she wasn't able to do all that. And then we had a second child, and she became absent from youth ministry. And people said, we said, you know what? She's taking care of our kids. She has a different focus at this point in her life. But where is God calling you? That's the question from all this, isn't it? What does God want from you? He might not want you to manage the whole household of God, but there is a small part of it that he wants you to take care of and to manage. Okay? Next one is this. And this is interesting. In Acts chapter 6, the deacons were chosen from the congregation. Okay? The congregation are the ones who looked at these men and they said, what kind of character do they have? Do they have the kind of characters we need? And then they were evaluated and they were tested. I'm sure the elders looked at them as well, but it basically came from the people of the church. And then the last thing was that they laid hands on them. In other words, they gave them a commissioning and said, we recognize you as being a servant of God. We recognize you as being a servant of God. Okay, with that said, I think we have a slide that shows the doors. You have those door slides? All right, I want to show you this. And there's a number of different doors. If you take a look, you have a number of doors here. And this is kind of how, in the mind of Tim, this is kind of how I put all the leadership together. This is what helps me to clarify what's happening here. But you see, on the outside, there's a great big door. It's huge. I mean, anyone can go through the door. And look, if you want to come and you want to attend our church, all we ask of you, we have one responsibility, is just that you have proper behavior. In other words, you don't act up during the service, you don't yell and scream, you don't cause a riot. But look, you could be Buddhist, you could be, you know, you could be an atheist, you could be whatever, you can come, and as long as you don't cause a scene, we don't mind having you here. It's open to anyone who can have proper behavior. Okay? The next door is the door of membership. Once you come for a while and once you attend and you say, I want to be a part of that group, we add some, when you become a member, we add some responsibilities to what is to the membership, right? The door gets a little bit smaller. In other words, not only do we ask for proper behavior, but we ask that you're saved, that you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that you've been baptized by immersion. That's part of being a member. That you give. Okay, when the offering comes around, you give to the offering. That you serve within the church. And that you have regular attendance. Okay, now, we're not going to take attendance. We're not going to say, oh, you've only been here 1 week this month. But that's part of membership, is being, unless God prevents you from being here, then you come, okay? So that's the door of membership. You see that the door gets smaller and the requirements get greater. Then we get to this next thing of deacons. Now, when you're a deacon, you don't just give, you tithe. If you don't tithe, you don't qualify for being a deacon, right? If you can't, the Bible says that where your wallet is, there your heart is also, okay? It's the Tim Bruno translation, by the way. Okay. And then we have some scriptural qualifications. And if you don't meet those scriptural qualifications, that door is smaller. You don't fit through the door. Okay. And then there's some more scriptural qualifications for elders and for pastors. Does that make sense how that works? Now, I gave you a sheet of paper in here. And I just wanted to show you this real quick. Look at the side that doesn't have the graph on it. In other words, this is the graph side. This is the non-graph side. Basically, on the left-hand side, you have all of these scriptural qualifications. Oh, by the way, if you don't have one, put your hand up real quick, and we'll get you one. There's one right here. On the left-hand side, you got the overseers. You got every scriptural qualification from the Bible for overseers. There's a lot there. Now, again, overseers or elders don't do this perfectly, but they're heading in the right direction. Now, on the right-hand side, you can see the qualifications for deacons. Now, look at number 6 there. You see the little hash there? That little hash there means that that's a qualification for an elder, but not a qualification for the deacon. Look at number 7. On the left-hand side, it says that an elder is able to teach. You can be a deacon, and you don't have to have that ability. Okay, does that make sense? Okay, so wherever it qualifies for both, like number 1 is above reproach on the left side, and on the right-hand side, it's beyond reproach. To me, that means the same thing. Okay, same qualification, but you can see the elders have more qualifications than the deacons. Now look at the other side, this grid side. And basically what I've given you here is a reference for all of those qualifications. Okay, you can see that we're in the 1 Timothy chapter. On the left-hand side, again, you have the overseer or the elder, and all those qualifications are number 1 through 17. The middle column there is Titus. Some of those overlap, but then Titus gives us some extra ones. And then in 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 3, there are some other ones. Okay? By the way, all those are listed on the opposite side. They're the same. I'm just giving you where you find those. Okay? And then on the right-hand side, we have biblical qualifications for deacons. Acts chapter 6 reference and a 1 Timothy chapter 3. So I just wanted to give that to you for a couple reasons. Number 1 is it helps me to organize in my brain how all this stuff fits together. But secondly, it gives you a little bit of material to look at and to say. But all of this is going to really come back down to character, isn't it? And it would be easy for us. Remember last week it said anyone who desires to be an elder desires a good thing. Now, unfortunately, these character qualities, they should be a part of every Christian's life. It shouldn't be just for elders or for deacons. It should be for everybody. But what Paul did was he looked at it and he said, you know what? There are some things that are very important. Character issues in the lives of people. And we, in order to be in leadership, you need to nail these things down. Now, God wants you to be a leader. And God wants me to be a leader. God wants us to follow Him. God wants us to go out and He wants us to lead people to Jesus Christ. And so for every single one of us, this list needs to be an encouragement to become more like Jesus, to be more like Him. Because if you look at these qualifications, what you're going to find is that they describe who Jesus is. They describe who Jesus is, that Jesus is just, that He will never give us a raw deal. The Bible says that you and I have sinned, and that our sin is enough to separate us from God for all eternity. The Bible says that God is just and that He will give us what we deserve. And what a person who has sinned deserves is an eternity in hell for all eternity. The Bible says, but God loved us so much that He sent His Son. And Jesus came and He died upon a cross. And Jesus never sinned. He never said, thought, or did one thing wrong in His entire life. And the way that you and I rewarded Him for His just life and for His perfect life is by putting nails in His hands and in His feet and putting a crown of thorns upon His head and beating Him and scourging Him and ripping out His beard. And that blood flowed from my Savior and mixed with the mud on the ground. Jesus died not for the sin that He committed, but for the sin that I committed, so that God could still be just, so that I could still have a relationship with God and yet be just in the process. Jesus became the sin that I was and took the punishment that I deserved so that I can have life with God for all eternity. And maybe you're here today and that's the first time you've heard that message, that God's Son died for you upon the cross, that God's Son paid the penalty that you deserve. So God's justice and God's love came together at the cross in the person of Jesus. And maybe today you need to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you do this? Will you bow your head and close your eyes with me? And if you're here today, and today you would say, Pastor Tim, I would love to give my life to the Lord Jesus. I would love to make Him the Lord of my life. I thank God that He sent Jesus so that His perfect justice and His perfect love came together in the cross. And I'd like to accept that today. You can pray this prayer in the quietness of your own heart, right where you're seated. Dear God, I admit that I am a sinner. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and that He rose 3 days later. And I call upon You to be the Lord of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you did that today, there's this little thing in your bulletin, this little prayer request card. You can put prayers on here. But if you just mark on there that you'd like to talk to me or that you gave your life to Jesus, I would love to call you and sit down with you this week and talk to you about that decision that you've made. And when our offering comes by, you can just put that in there and I'll get that and I'll contact you this week, okay? Now, for the rest of us, those of us that have already given our lives to Jesus, this passage is about character. Is there something in your character that needs to change? Is there something in your character that needs to be different? Is there something about who you are as a person that you need to repent of and give to Jesus? You say, God, You can have all of my life except this one area. Maybe today you need to give up that area. Maybe today you need to come and you need to kneel and you need to give that to God. Or maybe just where you're seated, you need to pray and give that over. Will you do this? Will you bow your head? I'm just going to give you about 1 minute of quiet so that you can spend time with God. Okay? Father, we do thank you for today. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that Jesus has come to give us life where there was no hope and there was no life. Now, Father, we ask that you will help us to live our lives in a way that brings honor and respect and love to you. Lord, we thank you for all that you're doing. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.